Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 17, if you would, please. Luke chapter 17. You may have gotten a handout sheet in Sunday school if you were in the teen department, college and career, as well as my Sunday school class. I'd encourage you, ladies, if you did not get one of those, to go by the back table there and pick one up. It's entitled Modesty, I Think I Finally Understand. I know there's a great debate as to who wrote this. It's not the pastor's wife that wrote this. It's not any of the staff ladies who have written this. It's not even any of the deacons' wives that have written this particular article that you have before you. But I would encourage you to read it and to heed it. Amen? You know, sad to say, a lot of times when we have folks talking in the community, our church is known for several things. Now, we could go into all the rumors and try to dissuade all that and try to do away and answer all that. Suffice it to say, about the time you try to answer all the critics, they've just got more criticism. So if you're not careful, all you'll be doing is putting out brush fires instead of doing the work that God's called you to do. But one of the things that people try to emphasize and say, boy, that church is so legalistic. Folks, you have to understand something. Biblical legalism is when you add works to salvation. And we don't add works to salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by the wonderful grace of God. And because we are saved by the wonderful grace of God, we want to try as best we can to have a good testimony before a lost and dying world and also before other believers. Are we always successful at that? No. But I tell you what, I want to keep trying, don't you? I want to do my best. And I may not be everything that I ought to be, but I sure want to keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When it comes to issues like this, you know, our church is known, yes, for maybe some doctrinal differences that we might have with some. But a lot of times people try to pick at the aspect that we believe that men ought to look like men and that ladies ought to look like ladies. And I hesitate when people make that the big thing that they want to discuss. Because you can have all the standards that in place that the Bible talks about and not be right with God. And so a standard is not something that makes you spiritual. It's something that helps keep you spiritual. And when we talk about the subject of modesty, and this is not my message, but when we talk about the subject of modesty, that's to help us in our Christian life. And the standards we have, it's not, for example, the standards we have in regards to the college and how we'd like the ladies and the men to dress and so on. The standards we have for our leadership, many times those, for example, the ladies may feel like that they don't really understand why we have the standard the way we have it. And a lot of times the standard is set up for the people of the opposite sex. In other words, I may not understand why I ought to do something, but because maybe it's a problem to someone else, I'm going to do it. And men, generally speaking, now I'm talking general speaking here, okay? Generally speaking, men are excited by sight and the woman by touch. That's why the psalmist said that he's not going to look upon a maid. He's not going to think improperly on someone of the opposite sex. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And then it goes on to say to avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. And so there's a safety factor there. And so that's why we have standards. That's why we even have music standards. We don't want anything. We don't believe that Jesus came to be like everyone else, to be like the world. He came to show the world a difference. And He didn't say, I'm going to look like them and talk like them and be like them, and somehow then they'll say, boy, that's a good man. I believe I'll accept him as Savior. No, He came to show them a better way. And it was very clear. He says, those who are lost in their sin are in darkness, and He is the light. So there's a contrast there. And would to God that we as believers would not bicker and argue and fuss and try to see how close we could come to the boundary lines of standards, that we would just say, look, there's a greater cause in all this. That's the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just going to do what we can. We're going to be as modest as we possibly can. We're going to try to do things right. Amen? Amen. Amen. And let's not give up, and let's not excuse us, and let's not make that the crowning thing. I trust that we don't go into the coffee shops, and we don't go door to door, and we don't go on the job and try to cram standards down people's throats, because that's not what they need. Those are steps to maturity. We just need to make sure that as they grow in grace, that we're living right, doing right, and practicing what the Scripture has been teaching us from Luke chapter 17. You know, it's sad to say that usually the things that preachers put up with, I've noticed in ministry in the 16 years I've been here, not many people will argue with me in regards to the gospel. Most people love it when they hear me preach the gospel. I can't tell you how many churches I've been in this community and done funerals and performed weddings where people have said, Pastor, we appreciate so much a clear gospel message. However, when you get past the gospel and you begin to talk about other avenues and other doctrines and standards and so on and so forth, that's where it gets a bit tense. My problems usually don't come from the unsaved. My problems usually come from the saved. Amen? And in Luke chapter 16, as we saw a few weeks ago, we have the subject of hell being addressed. And then as we get into chapter 17, He's addressing the disciples. And so it's important for us to understand that we are created in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, Ephesians 2:10, unto good works. So there is a purpose for me being here. There's a purpose for you being here. Amen? We are here for a reason. If all Jesus wanted to do was save us, and that was all there was to it, then as soon as we got saved, He would have taken us to glory. But He left us here. What? How? Why? I mean, He left us here because as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We're to carry on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there was that time where He said, I am the light of the world. Then He looked at His disciples and said, ye are the light of the world. Amen? So if this world is going to see Christ, if this world is going to hear the gospel, then it is up to us, under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit of God, walking in obedience to Him and His clear-cut command, to give out the good news and to live holy lives. Amen? So holiness is a part of the Christian life. And we need to be holy as He is holy. See, and the rub comes is because some of us are at different levels of spirituality. We may have the tendency, if maybe we've got victory in one area and someone else doesn't have victory in that same area, we look down at that one because they are not where we are. And we figure that they ought to be where we are. And it could very well be that they should be where we are, but the fact of the matter is, they're not. But what happens is we begin to fuss and fight and complain and jockey for position and so on and so forth, rather than just getting along and submitting ourselves to the standard. Amen? Amen. And being patient with one another as we're growing in grace. We need to be as patient with others as we expect God to be with us. Now, I don't know about you, but every single day of my life, I have to come before God and say, God, thank you for your patience. Thank you for putting up with me. I mean, you know, He puts up with me. Isn't it something that He puts up with you? I mean, that's enough to sober us up right there. That's enough to keep us from looking down at another believer in Christ. Amen? That also ought to help us to do right. Amen? And not seek to be a stumbling block to someone else. So understand this. We may uphold high standards, and we do. Maybe they ought to be even higher. But at the same time, it's not because we're spiritual. It's to help us to be spiritual. Amen? But it doesn't make us spiritual. Follow me? Amen. All right. So I trust you'll get this and that you'll read it. I think it'd be a blessing. Out of respect for the Word of God, please stand for the reading of Luke chapter 17. These 37 verses of Scripture pack quite a punch for us. In fact, essentially you can divide this chapter up into three distinct areas. In verses 1 to 10, we are encouraged to walk by faith. You know, in verse 5, that last phrase that I emphasized this morning, Lord, increase our faith. And then verses 11 to 19, we see here with the healing of the 10 lepers that we ought to serve with thanksgiving. We ought to be appreciative for what God has done for each and every one of us, cleansing us from our sin. Amen? And then, of course, we ought to be living in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. And so I've sort of worded it this way in verses 20 to 37, talk about the second coming. So the entire chapter, I say, we are to walk in faith as believers with thanksgiving, expecting Christ's return. I've entitled the message this evening, Give Glory to God. Give Glory to God. One of the favorite songs around here is page number 64 in your hymnal. Don't turn there. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. You know, we think many times about buildings. We think many times about other things that He has done. But the greatest thing He's done is the miracle of the new birth for each and every one of us. Amen? So I would like to read for our time this evening, verses 7 to 19, Luke chapter 17. The Bible says, But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And I recognize the fact that Brother Gary preached on this passage last week, and I'm not going to belabor that tonight, but it fits with the context, of course, as we're going through chapter 17 and the other verses surrounding it. Verse 11 goes on to say, And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of meeting together with fellow believers and friends who come our way this weekend. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the reading of the Word to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching to our ears and hearts. And Lord, I pray that our faith would be built, we'd be motivated to launch out into the deep and do more for Thee, I pray. And Lord, we want to thank you for being a great God, for being our God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. We looked in the first six verses of Scripture this morning, and we saw some facts concerning the Christian life. We saw in verse 1, as well as in our Sunday school hour, and as I mentioned this morning, it seems like that this bell keeps being rung, and that is that offenses will come. You and I are not going to be able to live the Christian life and not have offenses come our way. So offenses will come. We've got to understand that. We've got to expect that. Sad to say, most people who get saved, they think that upon salvation, they'll never have another problem in all their life. And many a new Christian waffles a bit in their Christian life and practice because they're not prepared for the warfare ahead of themselves. But offenses will come. We also saw this morning from the first six verses of Scripture that we ought not be a stumbling block. And that's exactly why that brochure has been passed out. That's why we have wedding standards. That's why we have standards for Sunday school teachers and leadership and so on, is because we don't want to be a stumbling block. And when someone is modest, they won't be a stumbling block. Amen? But when there's immodesty, then it's a stumbling block. And we don't want people to have to come to church, then they shouldn't have to come to church, and struggle with their thought life. So we don't want to be a stumbling block, because we saw this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that when we cause our brother or sister in Christ to stumble, then we sin against Christ. We also saw in these first six verses of Scripture that when you're sinned against, when someone does you wrong, you don't gloss over it. You don't try to pretend like that you never were done wrong, because the fact of the matter is, when someone does you wrong, you know it. Amen? I mean, they did me wrong. And it's hard to set that thing aside. And so that everyone can have true fellowship, when someone is in sin and they've trespassed against you, they've done you wrong, then you are to go to him alone and you're trying to restore that relationship. And you restore that relationship by dealing with the wrong, not ignoring the wrong, not pretending like the wrong's not there. Amen? And then we see that upon the repentance of the one who has done wrong, then we forgive them. Now, of course, we don't hold a grudge to them before our Heavenly Father at any time. We forgive them. But someone who has done you wrong and they're unwilling to right that wrong and repent of that wrong, then you're not going to have true fellowship with them anyway. But in the mainstream of things, if you go ahead and they have asked for forgiveness from you, you are obligated, according to Scripture, should it happen seven times in a day, Matthew 18 says, 70 times seven, to forgive that individual. And that means you send that wrong away. Amen? Verse 5, we emphasized it this morning. The apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Just to give you a little bit of insight in your King James Bible there, you notice the term apostle is used. You wonder who the apostles are. The apostles are the disciples, right? Those 12 that were chosen. So you see that that definition begins to introduce itself as you get into the Pauline epistles later on in the New Testament. So as you study your Bible, you see how one explains the other, and you need not be confused as to who the disciples were and also the apostles. But notice the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, just by the apostles' request here, you almost get the impression, yes, as I said this morning, it's a hard thing to do. We say, boy, I need more faith so that I can forgive my brother. I need more faith so I'm not a stumbling block. I need more faith so that when the offenses come, I can handle them properly. And what was actually being said here by inference is these disciples said, Boy, you know, I don't have the faith to live like this, Lord. And if I'm going to live like this, you've got to give me more faith. In other words, they felt like that if they could handle the offenses, they could forgive the people who've done them wrong, that somehow, some way, they'd be a great Christian. Boy, I'd have to be a giant of the faith to be able to do that. I'd really be having to be close to God to do that. Boy, I'd be really someone special to be able to handle offenses and not be a stumbling block and to forgive my erring brother. Wow, that's going to take a lot of grace. Oh, preacher, that's way above me. That's not where I'm living. And so the Lord sort of hits the nail on the head. He's actually, when he introduces verses 7 and following, he's actually saying, look, fellas, this is the normal Christian life that I'm talking about. It's nothing special if you receive an offense. You're not some giant of the faith. You're not going through some martyr experience if offenses come your way. Because offenses will come to everyone. You're not anything special because you're seeking to watch out for your brother and sister in Christ, and you take the mature position of saying, look, it may be all right for me to do, but I'm not going to do it because that new Christian, that weak brother or sister in Christ may stumble at that. And so I'm going to hold a high standard. I'm going to live a certain way, a holy way, so that I don't cause them an offense. It's nothing special for you, dear believer, or me, if our brother does us wrong, takes advantage of us, rips us off, so to speak, and ask for our forgiveness, for us to say, that's all right, brother. I forgive you. Let's go on from here. We're not anything special. Look what he says here. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? Now notice, he's already said, that they've already said, Lord, increase our faith. And he talks about that tree, that sycamine tree, being plucked up by the roots, cast into the sea. And he's saying, look, that's just, that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is simply taking God at His Word, believing in Him, trusting in Him. And he's saying, don't think you're anything special if you do what you're supposed to be doing. Amen? Amen. Look what he says. But which of you, having a servant plowing and feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. He says, you expect God to come and pat you on the back and give you all kinds of blessings and so on and so forth because an offense came your way and you handled it? Because you were done wrong and you forgave your brother? Because you're living a certain way that, hey, you could get by with doing some things, but you've chosen not to, so your brothers and sisters in Christ wouldn't stumble. You expect God to come in and say, boy, that's a good job, Mike. You say, no, you have a servant like that, and he does what he's supposed to do. You don't run around thanking him all the time. He's doing what he's supposed to do. Amen? Notice here it says in verse 10. It says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. And folks, in the first 6 verses of Scripture, those are commands. Those are some imperatives that are given. It says here, we are unprofitable servants. Profit only comes when you move past the expected. And so we're nothing special as believers when we're simply meeting the minimum requirements. We ought to go on from there. We ought to be second mile Christians. How does the boss make money? He makes money when you put out more product than you cost. Amen? I mean, if you're making $10 an hour and you put out in 1 hour's time only $10 worth of work, you're an unprofitable servant. The profit only comes as if he can make money on you. Amen? That's right. That's what it's all about. And so we've got this idea, and the disciples were getting in that same mindset. They were thinking, boy, you know, this Christian life, we're really going to be something if we do all of this that Jesus is asking and requesting us and requiring us and commanding us to do. And Jesus is saying, no, this is the normal Christian life. In other words, you begin to understand when Paul wrote Timothy and said, endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are at war. Amen? And so you expect to endure hardness. We need to expect to endure hardness. Amen? So don't be surprised if in this day and time that you're expected to live right. Don't be surprised when you're expected to be obedient to the Word of God and to your human authorities. Don't be surprised when you're expected by God to be in your Bibles. Some people say, well, you know, I'm a good Christian and God ought to really bless me. I read my Bible and I pray every day. Don't expect some special blessing because you do the minimum. Don't expect such special blessings or recognition because you do what you're supposed to do. Do what you're supposed to do. Amen? But don't be surprised when you're expected to be obedient, to be in your Bibles, to be in prayer, to be faithful to church. Let me say this, and I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd. You're faithful to church. God bless you. Some people would say, well, you know, church is just not that important. Folks, those who try to minimize the local church today, they don't even meet the minimum requirements of family worship that they had in the Jewish day, just in the family, the way they operated around the Jewish synagogue. Those who try to minimize the local church today are disobedient to Scripture. Plain and simple. Amen? And it's easier to follow someone 100, 200, 1,000 miles away because there's no accountability in that. And you can pick and choose what you want to believe and what you want to practice. But when you're in a local church, week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out, what happens? There's some accountability there. People see your inconsistencies. Oh, that's where the rubber meets the road. And we don't like that kind of scrutiny. Amen? In other words, we want to do what's right in our own eyes. We don't want someone else monitoring that for us. But don't be surprised, dear child of God, when you're expected to be faithful to church, when you're expected to be faithful in giving, when you're expected to be faithful in reaching others, when you're expected not to be a stumbling block, when you're expected not to gloss over sin, when you're expected to confront a brother in sin, when you're expected to forgive one who's blown it and is seeking fellowship again, like that erring brother that was church disciplined in 1 Corinthians 5. We find him in 2 Corinthians 2 being brought into fellowship because he repented of his sin. He got right with God, got right with the church, and Paul was admonishing them to receive him back into fellowship. But repentance was critical. But don't be surprised if you've got to practice that. That is the minimum requirement. It is our duty to do that. Amen? Amen. Now, let's go to verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. You have Galilee up here. You have Samaria here. And then you have Judea. And so Jesus is passing back and forth from Galilee area to Judea, where Jerusalem is. But many times the Jews would cross over the Jordan, come down and back around. They would try to circumvent going through Samaria. Samaria, the people, the Samaritans, were looked down upon. Many of them were considered half-breeds. And so they were spoken of with derision. People were racist, if you please, in that time. And so Jesus, rather than bypass it, though, he went right through there. And so it says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, folks, you've got to understand that this is not a parable. This is not an earthly illustration of a spiritual truth. This is an actual event that took place. It says here, and he entered into a certain village. He doesn't name the village, but it is a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. This is not strange. The leper, according to the Old Testament, was, as soon as leprosy was found in him, then he was exiled outside the camp. He couldn't be with his family anymore. He couldn't be in the community anymore. He had to go outside the bounds of the city. He had to go out in the wilderness. He had to fend for himself, so to speak. If anyone came within a certain distance of him, he'd have to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" So it's not strange that these 10 lepers were together. Hey, birds of a feather flock together. Amen? Amen. And so here's some men who had been exiled outside of the community. They were lepers. Leprosy is a symbol of sin too, by the way. Sinners run with sinners. Amen? Well, there's a story in that. All right. So you see here it says, and he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. So they were off to themselves saying, "Hey, we're unclean." But they wanted Jesus, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Notice they were afar off because they were unclean. It wasn't proper for them to approach Jesus or the disciples, those in his entourage. And so afar off, they'd say, "Hey, we're unclean." But they also said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In other words, they didn't deserve what they were asking Jesus for. They were asking Jesus for healing, but they knew they didn't deserve it. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what we deserve to get. And so these men, they said, "Hey, look, we understand who you are. You are Master. You are Jesus. You are our salvation. Have mercy on us. We don't want to die. We want to be healed." And as we have this illustration here, it gives us a beautiful picture of really what takes place in the hearts and lives of people. Amen? Our hearts are leprous, if you please. They're filled with sin. We are sinners. And we see how Jesus cleanses us. Amen? And so in verse 14 it says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests." Now this was not something strange for Jesus to do, because in Leviticus that was proper. It was proper for someone who had been diagnosed with leprosy, had been exiled, if healing were to take place, that they would come back, and just as the priest was the one that said, "Hey, this individual has leprosy, they are unclean, they are exiled," they had to also say, "Hey, this person is healed, he's no longer leprous, and so now he can be brought back into fellowship." So Jesus, he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And he says, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Here we go again. Notice the disciples said in verse 5, "Lord, increase our faith." Here's 10 men that are lepers. Have you ever seen someone eaten up with leprosy? You see, leprosy would take and deaden the nerve endings in many of the extremities on the body. That's why many lepers are missing fingers. They're missing maybe ears. They're missing their nose. They're missing toes. Those are usually the first things that go, because the nerve endings, they don't know when they cut themselves. And so then there's infection that sets in. And so the body just sort of withers away. It dies, if you please. It falls off. It gets cut off. I mean, it's a terrible, terrible disease. And so we find that here's these men. We don't know the exact condition. They're spotty all over. We know that leprosy has probably been eaten away at their hands and their feet and their face. And so they're saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he tells them just by the word. Notice, they're a great way off. I don't know how far they were, but say from here to these young men over here in the side section. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. He doesn't go up to them and say, hey, you guys, you're going to be all right. You know, he doesn't do that. He keeps his distance. He says, go show yourself to the priest. Because you see, they could not come back into the fellowship without being diagnosed as being clean. Amen. So here's what Jesus is saying. Go show yourself. Can you imagine? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're missing portions of their fingers, their hands. Maybe one man's walking on a nub, 4 foot. Their face is blotchy. Maybe an ear scabbed over, and they've wrapped their arms in rags. The sores are open and there's pus coming. And Jesus is saying, go show yourself to the priest. Do you know what they did? They did what he said to do. The Bible says, as they went, they were healed. As they went, if they had never taken a step towards the priest, they wouldn't have been healed. What's that telling us? Obedience to the word of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'll go show myself to the priest when I see my fingers are back. When I'm walking on 2 feet. When my skin is clear. When I've got my ear on the side of my head. When my nose has been restored. Then I'll go and show myself to the priest. They never would have experienced healing. You see how we are as believers? Aren't we the same way? Well, I know this is what the Bible says. I know this is what I ought to do. But I don't see it. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But as you go, you'll be healed. As you go, you'll understand. Amen? See, that's the truth Jesus is trying to get across. Yes, there's a picture of salvation here, but there's also a picture for each and every one of us. If we want to be truly healed and blessed by God, we must be obedient and subservient to the blessed Word of God. Notice what he says. And verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Notice that. He's walking along and all of a sudden, wow, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He turns back. The other 9, they're steady trucking towards the priest. This one comes back and he's just, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm healed, I'm healed. Is that not what's going on? Oh, I know what some of you think. He just probably turned around and said, I'm healed. Praise the Lord. And it's wonderful. Here's a leper who's been ostracized by family and the community, been sleeping out in the bush, couldn't hold a decent job, had to scrounge for food, and had nothing to look forward to but a terrible death. And you think he gets healed and he's just going to say, isn't this wonderful? He's one happy camper, amen? And he comes back and he's glorifying God with a loud voice. We don't like noise in church, do we? What do you do in Nehemiah chapter 8 where they say, amen, amen? When they clap their hands, praise the Lord. Are you going charismatic, preacher? No, I'm not going charismatic. But it's all right to be happy and give God glory. Amen? Oh boy, we'll get happy at a hockey game. Man, I'm sitting there watching a hockey game and I'm going, yes! I'm watching a boxing match and I'm going, You know, I'm just sitting in a chair. I get into that thing. My boys and I were watching the hockey game, and they almost got, you know. And it sounds like something terrible is happening in the family room. And it is. The Canucks lost. Okay, back to preaching. Hey, we get happy about those kinds of things. Boy, we go out on Canada Day and we have a seed spitting contest. Wow, look at that. Boy, that's great. Wheelbarrow races. Boy, we can holler and hoot and holler. But when God does something wonderful for our life, we just go, isn't that wonderful? Isn't God good? Yes, God is good. But you know, He made us emotional creatures too. And it's all right with a loud voice to say, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God is good. Amen. Amen. That's what He says here. A loud voice, He glorified God. Verse 16, and fell down on His face at His feet, Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. And He was a Samaritan. Out of all these individuals, I mean, here's the one that was probably mistreated the most in his life. And yet, of all the 10 that were healed, this one came back and gave thanks. He says, and Jesus answered and said, where there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And the reason He called him a stranger is because he was not accepted in with the Jews. He was not one of the chosen, if you please. And so He said, hey, this stranger gets healed and he comes back and thanks me. See, because he recognized who Jesus was. Jesus was not just a healer of leprosy. He was the Savior of the world. Amen? And He came back and He said, Jesus, You are God. So when we go to the blessed Word of God, we've got to understand, this is God speaking to us. Amen? God speaks to us through His Word. Thy Word is truth. He is the truth. Amen? Look at that in verse 19. And He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I'm almost done. You believe me, don't you? God has done so much for us. In this respect, every single one of us, spiritually speaking, were lepers. The wrath of God abiding on us. Do you know, you may not know the hour, you may not know the date, but do you know that you're saved? Do you know that there's been a time in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart and save you? Boy, I'd like to be able to flash some of the thoughts going on the screen right now, just in our minds, about when people got saved, where they were. You remember when you got saved? Do you realize that as you acted in obedience to the Word of God when He said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ho, when you acted upon the Word, as you acted on what God said, you were saved.
Amen.
When was the last time, verbally, you just said, God, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. I want to encourage you to do something. You don't think I'm as dumb and as crazy as a bag of rocks. But I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to get alone by yourself this week. Maybe go take a walk on a mile road somewhere. Or get into your automobile. Pull over to the side of the road. Park it somewhere. Go somewhere by yourself. I don't know where. You find the spot. And why don't you just have a time where you just look up to heaven and you say, God, thank You for saving a sinner like me. Thank you. And you start thinking about the kind of you that you are. I mean, can you imagine old Jacob? No offense, Jacob. Jacob was known as the deceiver. Oh, man. But you know what? You look at his life and all that he did and finagling and trying to make things work in the energy and power of his own flesh. But we see him coming in touch with Jesus there, and he wrestles with that angel. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Amen? Folks, you start thinking about the kind of deceiver that you were. The kind of sinner that you were. And how that Jesus said, after you cried out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. He says, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. That's something to shout about.
Amen.
That's something to say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Say, Pastor, I can't come up with the words. Oh, you'll find a way. Just say, thank you, God, for being God, for bringing me salvation, for saving my soul. I deserve to be in hell. And because of what you did for me, I will live forever with you for all eternity. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Get yourself a hymnal. Turn to 545. I'll get there. When upon life's billows, just walk it. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. See, you say, well, that was lousy singing, preacher. And you sang and you talk. That's okay when you're by yourself.
Amen.
You do it in the shower. Go ahead and praise it. Praise God in His presence. Amen.
Amen.
And just say, God, I just want to recount some of the blessings that you have showered upon your servant. God, you let me be here. You saved my soul. You've given me a wonderful wife. You've given me wonderful children. You've allowed me to serve you in a wonderful church. Oh, dear God, I have so much to be thankful for. You know what? You won't be discouraged very long. You won't be in the mully grubs very long. You won't be thinking about being a martyr for very long. You won't be thinking that you're some, you know, this is really going to be something to try to forgive someone. And boy, these people who keep offending me, you're not going to be thinking about that because your focus is on Him.
Amen.
You're glorifying Him. Well, you say, but how about the other nine? So what about the other nine? You come back and glorify God. He healed you. He saved you. He blesses you. Amen? And you just keep talking to Him. Keep praising. Find that spot this week and just out loud with a loud voice. You say, somebody may hear me. Well, that's okay. It's okay. Oh, man, they're going to think I'm a Billy Bible, that I'm a religious Bible thumper and all this kind of stuff. I'm a Billy Bible. Hey, that's okay.
Amen.
The world's not afraid to flaunt their stuff. Why don't you flaunt His? Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So when was the last time verbally you just said, thank you, God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for even wanting to use me. That just blows my mind, to be honest with you. I never want to take it for granted that He wants to use me. And He wants to use you. What a privilege. What a privilege. Do you realize of all the people of the world, we've got the freedom to meet here in this place? Of all the peoples that would love to be meeting in a church, we get to meet in a church. There are some who are meeting in the woods tonight. There are some who have ripped a Bible and they're taking it page by page and they're pouring over those pages saying, God, feed me. And I'm going to memorize this page. And yet we've got Bible after Bible on our shelves. We're privileged. We're privileged. Thank God. Aren't you glad you weren't born in China? Amen. Aren't you glad that you've been delivered? Praise the Lord. Thank God that He gives you an opportunity to live for Him. Say, God, thank You. Thank You that I get to bear Your name. Not mine. Aren't you glad you're not clothed in your own righteousness, but His? Aren't you glad you don't have to stand before God on your own merit, in your own name? You know? A good name is rather to be chosen, Proverbs tells us, than great riches. And many times, as far as our dealings with man is concerned, it's important for us to have a good name. When your name is spoken, you like it to be good. Amen? Would you like to stand before God with your name or Christ's name? Thank God we have His name. Thank God we have His name. Folks, you and I have been healed of our sin, our leprosy. When was the last time you went back to the Savior and with a loud voice said, God, thank You. Thank You. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I find it interesting, dear people, that He talks about dealing with offenses, forgiving brothers and sisters who do us wrong. He deals with that, and right away, He changes our focus from thinking about all that stuff to thinking about God and what He's done for us. I appreciate that. How about it, Christian? Are you a thankful people?